So the reading is from Psalms 121, verse 1 to 2. Is the PowerPoint up there? There we go. So the title of the message is Where Help Comes From. If you have your Bible, let's all go there, because it's good to hear it in a different language, but it's also good to read it in the language that we are really comfortable with. Psalms 121, we're just going to do 1 and 2. It says there, I will raise my eyes to the mountains, from where my hope will come. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. So Lord, we thank you for the word that you're giving us today. I ask that you bless everyone, give them fresh revelations of who you are and what the words speak. So Lord, that they may carry it beyond these church walls. And they may apply it in their life as well, Father God. And in turn, help encourage one another. And that, Lord, more people will come to realize that it's all for you. And Lord, that they may be blessed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So this is, this psalm is the beginning. Actually, it's not the beginning, my bad. Not the beginning, but it is one of those psalms that they call a song of ascent. And it is, this is the physical and emotional reality of the old Israelites. Because annually they would go into a pilgrimage and go up to Jerusalem for their holy feast. So they would sing these collections of psalms known as the ascents. These are from Psalms 120 to 134. And these songs speak about the physical climb in these Judean mountains. And also it speaks about the spiritual climb of life itself. So we're focusing on 121, just these two verses. Because here, the psalmist is having a profound moment of, in a way, vulnerability. He looks up at a mountain, a towering mountain, and asks a deeply human question. For where will my help come? Right? Because in the ancient Israel, or the, you know, when I was studying Bible studies, they keep referring it as the ancient Near East. Near East, not just the Middle East. Near East. Mountains are a place of, you know, where pagan nations would worship their deities. That's their, that's the place where they would, they call them the high places. So if you're reading your Old Testament Bible, it will, you know, they don't call it the Near East or whatever. They just call it the high places. These are the mountaintops. These are where, they're heavily contested, because these are where they set up their idols, their poles, their wooden and stone pillars. And you know, this is where these nations would come for help from their local gods, who they believe controls, you know, weather, harvest, you know, even wars. So when the psalmist look at the mountains, he is acknowledging the sheer scale of the obstacle ahead of him. And he's also rejecting these false sources of security at the same time. So he immediately turns his gaze from, you know, my eyes are to the mountains, and then he immediately diverts it upwards to the creator of those very mountains, declaring that my help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. So today, we face all sorts of mountains. So now we are in the metaphorical sense now. Your mountain might be a medical emergency, or you've been diagnosed with something and it's not nice. You could be in a deep financial crisis, right? You could have a broken family relationship, or that quiet, creeping anxiety about the future. But like the psalmist, we often look at our mountains of problems and wonder, where is my help going to come from, right? There you go. So let's begin. The first step towards receiving divine help is for us to realize and really admit that we have limitations. We have human limitations. And sad to say that we live in a culture where we idolize self-sufficiency, right? I'm a, what's that term? I'm a strong, independent man, or strong, independent woman, or some get it mixed. They're strong, independent something. And we are taught from a young age, you know, suck it up. You know, those types of comments. Pull yourself together. You know, you're having trouble with your life, and these are what people would say to you. Just work harder. Or what's the new one? Go find your inner strength to conquer your problem. Hi. Yes, yes. All those, yes, they kind of work back in the, I don't know, 80s, 70s. But you see, life has its way of introducing new mountains and another mountain that are simply too big for us, right? So when the psalmist look at the mountain, he's not just expressing something that's awesome, something poetic in a way. Even though this is a song and usually you write it in poetic terms, it's not just the appreciation of nature. He's acknowledging a scale. You know what a scale is? It's like, how big, how wide compared to something. And mountains, right? We're talking about mountains. Mountains are what? Mountains are immovable, they're massive, and they're intimidating. And we are human beings. We're specks compared to these mountains. The thing is, right? When I was working on this, I keep remembering the rite of passage that I'm doing with my children. So when they turn 13, I let them choose a mountain and we'll hike it. We'll go up the mountain, conquer it, and come back down. And when Elijah turned 13, we hiked the pinnacles, and it was a long, but it wasn't steep. It was just gradual. It was good. It was just long, and we got to our destination, on time. But when Sam turned 13, he chose the Aroha Mount. Was it Mount Aroha in the Waikato? And that one is short compared to the pinnacles, but it's short horizontally. It's very steep, and I was reminded on how my knees actually hurt now. When I was driving, and Sam and I were joking about this, and it's like, oh, could it be that little mountain over there by the horizon? Because I was driving, and you know Waikato, it's nice and farmland, and then you get the mountains, the tiny mountains on the horizon. And yeah, it's like, yeah, it's probably one of those, you know, we'll get up there. It says the walk is about, you know, 3 hours, and then we'll come back down another, you know, 3 hours. It'll all be good. And then as the longer we drive, the longer we get, the more we get closer to these mountains, the bigger they become. And we're like, it's going up the clouds now. And then when we started walking, that was the icing on the cake, because the people, the local people who said, you know, they have reviews, they say, you walk from this and it takes you 15 minutes to get to this first viewing point. It took us an hour to get there. So Sam and I sat there, took a few photos just in case we don't make it. And, you know, at least we could send pictures home saying, hey, we did it. We walked the mountain. But we were there and we were contemplating, should we keep going? Because if it takes us an hour to do a 15-minute walk, what's a 3-hour walk going to look like, right? And we're supposed to get to the top of the mountain by midday. so we can actually have enough time to come back down and then drive home. It's not like Elijah's one where we stayed overnight. It's a totally different story. So we were contemplating, this mountain is maybe too big for us. So the mountain is immovable, massive, and intimidating, and we are mere specks compared to it. So back to the psalmist. The psalmist asking, from where will my help come? He is admitting a very important spiritual truth, and that is, I cannot save myself. Right? That's the truth. You cannot save yourself. Let's look at a biblical example this time. Matthew 14, verse 30. Or Matthew 14, we have the apostle Peter stepping out of the boat and walking on water. As long as he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, he was walking on water. He was safe. But the verse says there, it says, but seeing the wind, he became frightened. And when he began to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. So it was only when Peter was sinking, you know, only when he's reached his absolute limit of his own ability to stay afloat, that he expressed the same sentiment as what the psalmist was saying. Lord, save me. So, what's that telling us? It tells us that human limitation is there. It's reality. But it's not a design flaw. God didn't make a mistake by giving us this flaw. Look at it as a divine invitation. A divine invitation. It is the boundary, like, you know, like in cricket, or if anyone knows what a cricket, there's a boundary on it. As soon as the ball goes out, yeah, that's it. You've scored. But this, I'm talking about, this is a boundary. A boundary marker that forces us to stop looking around, or stop looking inward in that case, and start looking upwards. Now, the second thing that this particular passage tells us is the false refuge. In the Old Testament, I already told you that mountains are, you know, are a place of worship where people would put their idols. Why do they do that? Because people look at mountains for security. They build their fortresses on them. They climb to them to appease their local gods, supposedly controlling weather and harvest and all that. But today, what does that look like? We don't necessarily go up a mountain to worship idols, right? We go to church, you know, or we go to home groups and we pray together. That's what we do. But we still actually have these mountains that we go to for health and security, and what we call them modern mountains. So here they are, just a few examples. I don't want to be too long because I can smell something. My goodness, smells good. Anyway, what are these modern mountains? So first of all, example, the mountain of wealth, right? Believing that a higher net account balance will insulate us from pain and sorrow. Well, I tell you this, money can't solve those issues. Recently, like in the last 3 months, I got a call from a very close friend of mine who we grew up together in the Philippines, and when we moved here, they moved here as well a year after. The news shocked me because he said, oh, can you please, you know, we would like to invite you to my father's funeral. And I thought, father's funeral? He passed away? Yes, he passed away the other day. And it was a shock to them because he was a healthy person. He played tennis almost every day. He's very health conscious with what he eats and what he does. You know, and he's well off. He's retired. He's got houses all over New Zealand, rental. They're you know, he's well off, raking money, and he's able to send a lot of money to the Philippines as well. But that didn't stop death from coming to him. You know, last time they saw him, he went to bed. And they noticed that he hasn't come out of his bedroom until late in the afternoon. By then, it was already too late, because when they broke open the door, they found that he had, what's that one on the brain? Yeah, he had a stroke. He had a stroke. By the time they took him to the hospital, they said, oh, he's been like in that state for many hours now. So he was still alive, but yeah. So wealth, the mountain of wealth will not insulate you from pain and sorrow. Another example of our modern mountains is the mountain of approval. Yeah, when I was in uni, this was like quite a big thing, because back then Facebook was just coming out. You know, and all these students, they even banned Facebook in the Auckland University library, like the computer area. Because as soon as, you know, the library opened, people want to study, but they can't find a computer because people are on the computers Facebooking. Why? I thought, what's the big deal about this? Because some people, or unfortunately, a lot of these university people, were relying on validations of others. They're waiting for those thumbs up, those likes on their post to make them feel good. You know, social media, your career, your relationship with others, you know, these things that gives you or makes you feel worthy. That's a mountain. The final mountain, just in this example, is the mountain of control. Yeah. Trusting your own planning, your own intellect, your coping mechanism to keep disasters at bay. Different things, different mountains. These are modern mountains, as we don't, you know, we usually just climb mountains recreationally now. We don't go there to worship. So these things, why do we still go to them? Because they promise stability. You know, but the thing is, like earthly mountains, they are ultimately just temporary. They're temporary, they shake and they move, right? Jesus said, sorry, couldn't see it. Okay, is there one before it? Yeah, there we go. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So nothing in this world is permanent. That's what I'm saying. Everything we see is temporary. Which I just want to share to you a quote from Charles Spurgeon, because he's got a commentary on Psalms, which someone actually donated at church, so I nabbed it straight away. That one, you've seen that one, right? Yeah, three volumes, commentary on Psalms. Whew, that is heavy. But here's what he said. He says, regarding Psalms 121, he does not say, the psalmist does not say, my help comes from the hills, though hills are grand things, nor from the mountains, though mountains are majestic. Many look to the great and mighty of the earth for help. But the psalmist knew better than that. He looked higher than the hills. He looked to the creator of the hills. So Spurgeon reminds us that looking at the created things, whether they're powerful people, whether they might be institutions, or even your own resources, all of these are a dead end. Dead end. So, if your help is based on something that can shake, crumble, or pass away, then your peace will shake, crumble, and pass away along with it. That's what he's saying there. So another Bible example is from Jeremiah 3, verse 23. Here God warns us through Jeremiah, warns his people about looking to the hills for deliverance. It says there, certainly the hills are, what? A deception. Commotion on the mountains. Certainly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Yeah, so it's not in the mountains. True help cannot be found in the created things or in the creation. It must be found in the Creator. Yeah. Okay, my final point, number three, where our help comes from, or where help comes from. It says there, my help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. So once again, as the psalmist, the writer of this, shifts his gaze away from the intimidating mountain, away from the human weakness, he fixed his eyes entirely on the Lord. Note how specific that is. You know, the title that he used, he says, the Lord who made heaven and earth. Right? Who made heaven and earth. So the psalmist does not say, oh, God will help me. You know, he doesn't just sing about it. He based his faith on who God is. The who God, like who of the God. It's not, oh yeah, I worship God, so he should help me. No, I worship God because this is who he is. I call for help to him because this is who he is. And he is the creator of heaven and earth. He reminds himself that God, who he looks up to, helps him. It's the same God, same exact God, that placed the stars in the space. The same God that carved out the canyons, right? And it's the same God who spoke the mountains into existence. So here, if God has the power to create the universe out of nothing, right? Out of nothing. Then surely he has the power, wisdom, and capacity to handle the mountains standing in front of you. Right? Yeah. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity. I want to thank Sam, because Sam actually was really into reading this, and he found that we actually own multiple of this at home. Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis writes, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. Right? You have to be in. It's like the lotto. You have to be in to win. That's well, I don't think they use that anymore, that slogan. But you see it. You see what his point is. You have to be close to the source or in the source if you want to get that benefit. So when we look at the creator of heaven and earth, we are, you know, the act of looking to the creator, the look upon, is the same as we are standing near the fire of his ultimate power and unconditional love. We are actually tapping into a resource that never depletes. Right? Okay, my third biblical example is from the prophet Isaiah. As he speaks to this, Isaiah 40, verse 28 and 29. He says there, do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives strength to the weary, and to the one who lacks might, he increases power. Wow. You know, one more reading. Sorry, I've been just gathering all these. This is the way I do my preaching, is I gather all, you know, it's more scientific than just revelation. I gather all my resources from all different things, and I just kind of bunch them all up in one message. But I like this. This is Derek Prince, 101 Meditations from the Old Testament Psalms. This is a great picture of what a relationship with God is in terms of him being our help. He says here, I once watched a little boy being carried on his father's arm, and I noticed how tightly he clutched his father's lapel. After a while, however, he fell asleep and his hand slipped away from the lapel. Yet his father continued to hold him just as securely. The boy's security did not depend on his holding onto his father, but only on his father keeping hold of him. So it is in our relationship with God. Amen. Your strength will fail. Your resources may run dry, but the Creator of heaven and earth never grows tired, you know, never grows weary. When your hands drop from exhaustion, His hands are strong enough to hold you and carry you. Yeah. So just as we close, let's just do this exercise together. Okay, if I could just have everyone's eyes closed, right? It's, you know, I'm not going to make you do anything weird. Just if you could just close your eyes. Now, you probably noticed I haven't given any practical examples, practical tips in this message, because our mountains, our personal mountains, are different from one another. So if I give one example, it doesn't cover everyone else. But with our eyes closed, I just want you to picture the mountain standing in front of you right now. Your mountain. Is it the invisible mountain of fear? Is it a relational mountain? You know, a strained or even broken relationship? Is it a professional mountain? You know, uncertain, lacking, or even a hopeless career? Just think about that for a moment. Now, let's just open our eyes. You know, while you're picturing your mountain, you know, did you happen to think about how you're going to try and conquer the mountain? How you're going to solve the problem? Did the thought, nah, that's not going to work, followed by, nah, that's not going to work either? Did that come to mind? Because every time they, you know, at least for me, every time we go, this is the problem, my mind automatically goes, let's take the shortest way to fix it. And then, nah, it's not going to work. This is a mountain, you know. What's that, that children's book? Going on a Bear Hunt. Yeah. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. Can't go around it. You have to go through it. The thing is, the psalmist is telling us to stop looking sideways for human solutions. Stop looking inward for your own already exhausted strength. Lift your eyes upward and look beyond the mountain to our Heavenly Father, who is mightier than the mountain in front of you. Right? Just as the song that we just sang in the worship part. I'm not crying, okay? I can do it. Suck it up, right? Nah. Just as the song that we were singing before, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do, right? The mountains are His. The valleys are His. The stars are His handiwork too. Because my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Amen. Your help doesn't come from your job, doesn't come from your bank account or your own cleverness. Your help comes from the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. Right? So I'm going to close in prayer, but after this, after we do the communion, I'm just going to invite you all, if those who wants to be prayed for, if you have a prayer request with a mountain that you're facing right now, some of us leaders, because I know we can't all fit in the kitchen to, you know, to serve you guys, but some of us will be here at the front. And we're just going to wait and pray for you, for those who wants to be prayed for. All right? So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that you are there, that you are our help. And you're not just any help, Lord. You are the creator of heaven and earth. Anything that's here, anything that we see, belongs to you, Lord. So, Lord, we know because of who you are, there's no mountains in our lives that's greater than you. And, Lord, we know that all things work for the good for those who love you, Lord. And we know that mountains may come and go, but, Lord, your word stays forever. And that same word we carry in our hearts. So bless every person who are here. Bless them as they go through their struggles. Bless them, Lord, even as they go through their victories, Lord. As one body, Lord, we celebrate when one of us is victorious, and we grieve when one of us is suffering, Lord. That's just who we are, because, Lord, that's who you are. You are our creator. You are the head of our family, Lord, of this church. So, Lord, and we are one body under you. So we thank you, Lord. I ask that you bless each and every person here and those who will be listening to this message later on. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.